Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. And if you're using a Black Pew Bible, that's page 724. I'm going to dismiss the children in just 1 minute, but I want to make an announcement as you're opening your Bibles. We have a baptism next week, when one person wants to be baptized, there's always an opportunity for others to join in. So if you are a believer but you have not been baptized, it is the right and good and pleasant thing for you to do to be baptized. So please talk to me sometime this week if you're ready to take that step, and we can go through all the details. It's a joyful time for the believer. It's a joyful time for the church to witness a baptism as well. And now children between 2 and 8 years old are released for Children's Church. If you're new here, visiting here, you can go that way into the foyer. There'll be somebody there to tell you where to go, where to take your children. So we are going through the series of sermons on the priorities of Chatham. And these five priorities help us make wise decisions as we pursue our vision of filling this church with new disciples from our community. So far, we've looked at truth, mission, and unity last week. So today's priority is transformation, and next week we'll finish with people, relationships. So at Chatham, we prioritize spirit-empowered change. Before we read our passage in Ezekiel 36, I need to tell you that this promise, and really this passage is a promise, this promise is given to God's people after they failed to obey the law, which brought about the exile into Babylon, the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. All those terrible things happened, and they were forced, they were taken out, taken as captives into Babylon, and that's when Ezekiel is speaking to them. So this is to the community in exile, to the community that's asking all sorts of questions about change. They're probably wondering, can we ever regain God's favor? Can we ever return to our city, to our land that God promised us, to the throne in Jerusalem, to our king? Can we ever regain the temple in the presence of God? All those questions. And underneath all of those questions, the main question is, can we change? Can we change so we could please God? Can we change so we could fulfill these requirements and return to the kind of life that God has promised to us? Now, of course, this is very important for the nation of Israel at that time. And as we know, God does return them back to the land eventually. And they rebuild Jerusalem and they rebuild the temple. So all of that was fulfilled in their time. But also, this is important to us because this is a new covenant promise that is made to all God's people. And we are beneficiaries of that as well. So as you listen to this promise, keep the context in mind. This is a time of hopelessness and despair and helplessness, and this promise comes to the people in need of change. So let me read Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. This is the Lord speaking. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. This is God's promise to his people in captivity, and it is also God's promise to us today, as we wrestle with the possibility of change in our own lives and in our own church. This promise contains four aspects of transformation. Were you expecting three? There are four. I have 4 points today. You think that's an extra one? No, it's just the same. It's just divided up differently. There are four aspects of change we want to look at. Four aspects of transformation. First, there's the change in status. Secondly, there's the change in nature. Thirdly, the change in behavior. And finally, the change in responsibility. So we'll work through all of this: change in status, change of nature, change of behavior, and change in responsibility. All right, start with the status. Verse 25, the Lord says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. That seems like a strange promise, right? Were they dirty? Were they thirsty? What's the deal here? So we'll figure this out. And you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. To understand what's happening here, because it does seem to be a weird promise, we need to see it against the background of ritual purity laws under Moses. There were purification issues happening. Numbers 19, we won't look at it, but I want to give you the reference. Numbers 19 is a good place to go to figure this out. According to the law of Moses, people could become temporarily unclean. For example, after coming in contact with a dead body, or there were other things that could make you ritually unclean. What that meant is that if you were considered unclean, you could compromise the ritual purity of other people, so you were immediately isolated from your community, and you were supposed to go through a ritual to be purified, to be declared clean again. And until you have done that, until you have bathed yourself with water and ritually purified yourself, you were not allowed in the temple, you were not allowed to really be in contact with other people in God's community. So the question is, why were those laws on the books? Well, that was to symbolize, to represent, among other things, but certainly as a main thing, to represent God's holiness and the holiness of God's people. As God was holy, His people were to be kept holy as well. So if they came in contact specifically with death, because they were people of life, they had to cleanse themselves to be made acceptable again to God and to God's people. Now, those were temporary things, and if you were just careful and you worked through the steps, you were fine. But in our text, we have a connection between ritual uncleanness and idolatry. Now, this is a whole new level of being ritually impure. Israel, before the exile, was completely immersed in the worship of various idols. And so the whole community, not just individual people and not just temporarily, but the whole community became ritually unclean because they have pursued dead idols and not the living God. And so the exile, taking them into Babylon, was God's way of cutting them off from the blessings. Now you see, for a person, right, if a person was ritually unclean and they just determined that they would not go through those steps of ritual purification, they will eventually be excluded from the community of Israel. They will not have access to the king, access to the temple, access to other people, access to the law, and so they were left out. Well, the exile is this larger scale cutting off and exclusion now of the whole community from God's blessings. The temple is now destroyed. There is no king in Israel, right? There's no law anymore. And this whole community, those who have survived the Babylonian army, now they were taken out. They were cut off from God's blessings. So this is ritual uncleanness leading to another level of exclusion because of idolatry. Now this is where this promise is so incredible. Because God is speaking to this whole community that has now been declared ritually unclean, unacceptable to God, unwelcome in God's presence, unwelcome in the blessings, in the covenant blessings of God. And now God says to them in exile, He says to them through His prophet, He says, since you cannot cleanse yourself, now you couldn't just go through the purification steps anymore, this was bigger than that. Since you have already been cut off and declared permanently unclean. They've lost the temple. They've lost the throne, the king. Since you lost the blessings of the covenant, as it seemed at the time, everything was done. God has removed His favor from His people, or so they thought, because of their shameless idolatry. The promise is from God, I will cleanse you. I will cleanse you. What God is saying is, I will do something that will change your status from being unclean and thus unacceptable to me, and not part of my people. I will do something. I will perform a ritual, as it were. I will pour clean water on you. Now, this is metaphorically, God is speaking. So that your status will change. And you used to be unclean, and now you will become clean again. You used to be rejected and cut off, and now you're going to be accepted and welcomed in my kingdom again. Now, by the way, in the verses that we didn't read in this chapter, in this passage, God promises to bring them, literally bring them back into the land, which of course we know happened later. So there is a physical element to that. God is saying you will regain these blessings. You will actually return to this land. The city will be rebuilt. The temple will function again. All of that happened. But on a spiritual level, this is a promise to all of God's people. And the promise is that since you can't cleanse yourself, I will cleanse you. I will change your status. You used to be unacceptable to me, and now you will be acceptable. This is a new covenant promise. The old covenant under the law is I need to go through the steps of purification to be made acceptable to God. I need to be careful not to come in contact with anything unclean, lest I be declared unclean and cut off. The new covenant, God is saying, I will cleanse you. I will make you acceptable to me. I will make you welcome, clean, forgiven, alive in my presence. Now, to show you this is not just a promise to Israel in the time of Ezekiel. Go with me to John 3, verse 5. Now, this is very exciting for me because if you didn't know this connection, this is going to click for you and is going to answer a bunch of your questions right now, okay? If you knew this connection, that's just going to reaffirm it, make it more beautiful, hopefully. John 3, 5. Remember this conversation Jesus has with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who knows the scriptures, who's a teacher of Israel. And Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, this is verse 5 in John 3, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The background of this conversation is Ezekiel 36. When Jesus says, unless one is born of water, he's saying, unless God will sprinkle clean water on you and proclaim you clean again, you will not be able to enter into God's kingdom. Unless the Spirit does something in your life, in your heart, you will not be able to enter the kingdom of God. We cannot enter God's kingdom because we have been exiled because of our sin unless we are born again. There's a transformation that God promises. Of water, that's the declaration that you are now clean. And of the Spirit, that's the internal transformation that we'll talk about in 2 minutes. So in other words, unless we are cleansed by God Himself, and unless our nature is transformed by the Spirit, we have no part in God's kingdom. Now this is how it applies to us. We have all been living among dead things. We have been defiled. We have been declared unclean. We have been cut off from the kingdom of God because we have defied the King. We have all been worshiping anything else but our Creator. We have deliberately built our lives with ourselves at the center and God outside as if He were a beggar interrupting our supper. That's how we function outside of Christ. And so we are rightly declared unclean and unacceptable to God with no part in His kingdom. But God promises to transform us. And that first major transformation is a change in status from unclean to clean. God says, I'm going to change how I see you. I'm going to change who you are in front of me, before me, in my presence. And this is how God does this. He sends His Son. This new covenant promise is fulfilled through Jesus. He sends His Son to take our place outside the camp so we could be ushered in. This is from Hebrews. Jesus did not just touch a dead body and thus became defiled. Jesus became a dead body, right? Becoming utterly unclean and unacceptable to God. so that we could be brought to life and be made clean in God's eyes. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us by hanging on a tree. Mosaic curse is taken on by Jesus so that he could give us a blessing in return. And now anyone who by faith connects with Jesus is proclaimed, is declared clean, not guilty, forgiven, accepted, adopted into God's family, welcomed into God's kingdom. This is an amazing promise that is fulfilled through Christ. And this is why Paul can say in Romans 8, now there is no condemnation, right, for anyone who's in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation because Jesus was condemned so you could be declared acceptable and clean again. Now here's my analogy to that. Hopefully this is helpful. Imagine a city inspector coming to your house and condemning your house. Turns out there's mold that has permeated the whole house. It's hopeless. You cannot fix it. The house needs to be demolished. In fact, the city is anxious to demolish it because they're afraid it's going to spread onto other structures. So the inspector leaves you and you sit there staring at the piece of paper that they leave with you with the large red letters that say condemned. And you feel like not only your house got condemned, but you got condemned along with your house. And you're saying, I don't even know what to do. I have to move. So I'll be done with this community. I'll be excluded from this town. I don't know where I'm going to live. It seems helpless. It seems hopeless. And then the doorbell rings and the inspector comes back and you're thinking, oh, this is more bad news. But he says, you know, I can't tell you that in my professional capacity as a city inspector, but as a neighbor, I'd like to give you some good news. There's a wealthy citizen in our town who's aware of situations like yours, and so he started a new program. In fact, he has built a number of new houses in our town. And you can exchange this condemned house for a new one right now. Because this is the way this program runs. It's specifically designed for people in your situation. Right now, if you sign here, we will exchange the deed for this house to the deed for the new house that this generous person has built for you. All you need to do is you sign here. You need to trust that this is real. And you sign it and you accept a new house. Now you can remain in the town. You can maintain your relationships. You no longer have to worry about this house. Everything is solved. Somebody did something for you that exchanged your situation, the situation of condemnation, to the situation of blessing and acceptance. This is what God does for us in Christ. He comes in and he says, you are ritually unclean. You are unacceptable to me, but Jesus did something that if you trust it, if you believe in what he's done for you, right now you can receive a new life. This life is done, but a new life is offered to you in Christ. And God says, I will do that. You can't do it for yourself. I will do it. I will cleanse you with water so you can be clean again. This is the change in status. For a Christian, we are no longer condemned. God is no longer angry with us. We are no longer excluded and cut off from his kingdom. We are now welcomed and accepted and are part of his family and part of his kingdom through Christ. Okay, so that's first aspect of change. This transformation is amazing in and of itself. But the second one is amazing as well. Verse 26, this is the change in nature that God promises. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is amazing. Not only does God change our position, our status before him, and fully accepts us on the basis of Christ's accomplishments. He also promises to change our hearts, not just our status, our hearts. The heart in Scripture is the center of who we are. That's where our nature resides. That's where all our desires come from. And God says, I will replace the heart that is dead, this heart of stone that doesn't function the way it's supposed to. I'm going to replace it with a new heart, this new heart of flesh, a living heart, a heart that's supposed to function the way I have designed it to work, God says. It says, I will replace the heart that is dead toward me with a heart that beats for me. The old heart could not stop worshiping idols, but the new heart will be captivated by God's beauty. The old heart hated God. The new heart will love God. So the status has changed. We're now acceptable to God, but I am still who I was. And God says, but you're not going to remain who you are. I'm going to change you, and I'm going to change you by giving you a new heart, a new set of desires. Your tastes will change. Your desires will change. Your ambition will change. You're going to be a different person with a different heart. Now, let me give you this illustration, and I'm hoping this helps you, okay? This took me down a memory lane as I was thinking about it. When I was a kid, okay, so this is confession time for me. This will give you a window into my soul, okay? When I was a kid, I hated soup. I hated soup, which is a problem because in Ukraine, you eat a lot of soup. It's a daily thing. You always have soup every day. And it's, you know, it's economical and it holds, it keeps. I mean, all that stuff. It's nutritious. It's delicious, people say, but I hated it. I had many fights with my parents because I refused to eat soup. My parents were not happy with me. But I really, really hated it. Something very strange happened to me when I grew up. I suppose my taste matured. I'm not sure what exactly happened. As a kid, I hated it. As an adult, I love it. It's an amazing transformation. If you knew me as a kid, and if you know me now, you would say, this is not the same person. I love it. When I would go to a restaurant, I would sometimes order soup because I enjoy it. I don't just tolerate it. It's not like I just became older and I realized, well, you know, it's nutritious, so I better eat it. No, I really enjoy eating it. I would sometimes order it at a restaurant, and then I would recreate it at home because I liked it so much. I'd be like, I think I can make that. I will make it. I will make it for my whole family. And sometimes I would even post a picture of what I made on social media. This is how much I love soup now. This is a kind of a transformation that can happen in a person. Now, you would say, well, it's soup. I mean, who cares? That's right. Nobody cares. But when it's about your heart, right? When it's about hating God and now loving God, where it's about being completely bored with the things of God and now enjoying the things of God, now that's a much bigger deal. This is what God says happens to believers. He's saying now your status has changed, but there's more to that. Your nature is being changed. God promises to change our tastes, our desires, our affections, our very nature. Augustine and later Luther defined a sinful person as someone who is turned or bent or curved inward on himself. There's a Latin phrase that I can say, but it doesn't help anybody. The meaning of the phrase is that we're turned and we're curved toward ourselves, onto ourselves. We're inward focused. They were saying that's the essence of sin, is we're curved in the wrong way. We're bent in the wrong way. Instead of being bent upward and outward, we're bent and curved inward. So because we're bent outward and turned outward, we would notice God and we would notice other people. We would notice God's creation the way it's supposed to be noticed. But because we're sinful and we're curved in on ourselves, All we notice is ourselves. And so everything else, other people, God's creation, God Himself, become servants of me. And anything that challenges this supremacy of self is rejected out of hand. Now that's the nature of sin. It curves you the wrong way. It turns you inward. It bends you the wrong way. So we hate everything that is not me. What God says here, His promise is, He says, I'm going to straighten you. I'm going to curve you the right way. I'm going to pull you out of this self-absorption and self-centeredness. I'm going to make you notice who I am. I'm going to make you notice other people so you can serve them. I'm going to make you notice the gifts that I have given you as gifts coming from me. Not just things for you, but as gifts coming from a good hand of your God. Now, this is a dramatic change that happens in the life of a believer. Now, we know many of us have experienced that. Many of us have observed it in other people. When we knew someone before that change happened, and now we know them now, we would say, it's almost like it's a different person. Their orientation was different. Now they've got reoriented towards God. They were oriented towards self, and now they're reoriented towards God and others. So, remember John 3, verse 5 that we looked at briefly? Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the water is the change in status. That's the ritual cleansing of making you acceptable to God. And then the Spirit is the change in nature. But this is very important. It's not just a new spirit and a new heart. God is also saying, it's my Spirit. This is verse 27. I will put my Spirit within you. Which is why in John 3, when it says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, Spirit is capitalized, that's correct. It's the Holy Spirit. Unless you are born of the Holy Spirit. We're not just talking about a spiritual birth itself. We're talking about a birth from the Holy Spirit. Your nature is now changed by the Holy Spirit of God. John Owen, the great Puritan theologian, said, there is no good that we receive from God, but it is brought to us and wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. So there's no good that we receive from God unless it's brought to us and wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. Nor is there in us any good towards God, any faith, love, obedience to His will, but what we are enabled to do by the Holy Spirit. So we don't receive anything good unless the Holy Spirit gives it to us or brings it out from us. Nor can we offer anything good to God unless the Holy Spirit produces it in us. Now, it's an amazing thing that the Spirit Himself, God's Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comprises the new nature of the believer. I feel like we're talking about things that are so strange to us, right? They're so amazing to us. It's so hard for us to even comprehend what we're saying. But these are dramatic changes in our lives. God says, I will give you a new spirit. Now, that's great news because my old spirit loves idols and not God. So God said, I'm going to give you a new spirit. Okay. But then God goes on to say, I will put my Spirit within you. That's incredible news because who can love God more than God Himself? And God says, I'm going to connect myself to your nature in such a way that your new nature will love God as much as God loves God. These are amazing realities that we're talking about. We can't really comprehend them. Not only do we have a new nature, we have a new nature indwelt by God Himself. It would have been enough if God just said, you know what, I'm just going to make you ritually clean and acceptable to me. But God goes further and he says, okay, not only that, I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to change your nature. I'm going to give you a new heart that can feel the way it's supposed to feel, that can think the way it's supposed to think, that can be reoriented towards me. That would have been great. But God says, but instead of just giving you a new spirit, I'm going to give you my spirit. Put my spirit within you so you can love me the way I love myself. And finally, there's another point here. Not only status, not only nature, not only that the Holy Spirit indwells us, but there's a change in behavior. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God promises to cause his people to obey his law. He's not going to force us to obey his law. But because our nature has changed, we will want to obey his law. Behavior comes from nature. If I love chocolate ice cream, that's my desire, that's what I like, I will get chocolate ice cream. That's how it works. It's what I love. It's what I desire. It's what I'm predisposed to. This is what's going to drive my behavior. Once our nature has been changed, our behavior will necessarily follow. Now let me go back to my complicated relationship with soup once again. When I was a kid, I would do anything to avoid eating soup. I threw tantrums. In fact, I remember my mom, we were camping one time, and of course they made soup. And I remember distinctly my mom chasing me. This is not an exaggeration. Chasing me with a wooden spoon because I made her so angry that I would just not eat what she gave me, which of course was soup. I lied. I would come home from school and nobody was at home. I would usually come home, be alone at home for a couple hours before everybody came back from work. And mom would leave a pot of soup for me, of course. And I had to eat it. And mom knew how much was in the pot. And so I would actually flush it down the toilet so that my mom would think that I ate what she wanted me to eat. Now, let me assure you, and hopefully ease the tension in the room, that I no longer do any of those things. I do not lie about soup anymore. I don't throw tantrums. I don't try to avoid eating soup anymore. My behavior changed dramatically because my tastes changed. Because I now enjoy soup, I no longer do any of those awful things. You see, it's not like I have to sit down and say, okay, today I'm going to try really hard not to lie about eating soup. It's going to be my goal for today. I'm going to write it down in my journal. And then in the evening, I'm going to look back on my day and have an honest assessment of how I did with soup today. I don't do that because I like it. And because my nature changed, behavior comes easy. I like it. I might make soup. I might make soup later today, maybe. Because I like it. And so when the nature changes, when the heart is changed, behavior will follow. Now, of course, I don't want to come across as it's that simplistic. It's not that simplistic, of course. It changes over time. Your tastes develop. As you grow in Christ, you become more and more enamored with Him. So who you are in year one of your Christian life is not the same as who you are in year 20 of your Christian life, of course. You grow, and you're supposed to grow, and you're supposed to develop a new taste, a new or refined taste for Christ. But the point here is very simple, that if your heart changes, your behavior will change as well. Maybe not as quickly, maybe it'll take a longer time, maybe you'll have some setbacks, but your behavior will follow your nature. So as we prioritize spirit-empowered transformation here at Chatham, we need to make sure that we get the sequence right. First, there's a change in status and in nature. And you can have a great conversation, which comes first? Does God justify you first and make you acceptable to Him? Or does He regenerate you by His Holy Spirit and make your nature now in love with Christ? And Theologians argue about that. But whatever the order of those two things, they come before the third thing. And the third thing is the change in behavior. And so unless your nature has changed, unless your status has changed before God, we should not really expect a change in behavior. It would be silly for us to expect people to behave like Christians if they are not actually Christians. This is a very simple thing to accept as part of reality. It would be easier if everybody behaved like Christians. Of course it would be easier. But if they're not Christians, we should not expect them to behave like they are Christians. Unless their natures are changed, their behavior will not change either. Now, this is a very important thing missionally. As we try to connect with our community, we're going to have to be much more flexible on behavior with people that are witnessing to. We cannot say, you behave up to my standard, and then I will tell you about Jesus. We can't say that. Why demand something that is impossible for them to do? It makes no sense. But if we say, we will tell anybody about Jesus, because we believe that the Holy Spirit can transform any nature, whatever their behavior is, any nature could be transformed, and then that would lead them to a changed behavior. That means everybody is now open to evangelism. So as a church, as individuals, we need to give up on the notion that people that we will witness to, that we will embrace, that we will invite, will be people that behave like we do. They won't. Finally, my last point, change in responsibility. This hopefully ties it all together. So there's a change in status that God promises. There's a change in nature that God promises. And then a change in behavior where we follow His law. We do what He wants us to do. And then there's a change in responsibility. God Himself takes responsibility for our transformation. Every verse in our text starts with the divine, I will. Let's not miss that. In the new covenant, God Himself makes a commitment to our transformation. God says, I'm taking responsibility for the changes that will happen in us. The God who created us promises now to recreate us. The God who made us in His image promises to restore that image in us again. The God who breathed life into us promises to put His Spirit within us so we could live again. This is the I am saying, I will. Would we not trust Him? If this is what He says, He will do. Just a few verses earlier, we read that this promise of this great transformation for God's people is rooted in God's own glory. Verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God here is Yahweh, I am. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. Do you think that God is going to compromise His own glory and not fulfill His promise to transform us? Let's take Scripture for what it says. God says, I will do this, and I won't even do it for you, I will do it for me. Because it is important to me that my glory is intact. And He says, I will transform you. I will transform your status before me. I will transform your nature. I will transform your behavior for my own sake. Now go with me to Philippians 2. This is the last passage I want to look at. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. This is one of the most important passages to learn about change in the believer, about sanctification in the believer. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. I'm starting kind of in the middle of verse 12. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, that's a commandment. So as a believer, I should say, okay, I want to do this. I want to be committed to this change that God is producing with me. I want to work out the implications, the results, the fruit of my change in status in my nature through my behavior. But look at what God says next. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. This is utterly consistent with Ezekiel 36. God is saying, work out your salvation. Be serious about change. Be serious about sanctification. Grow in Christ. Address your issues. Repent of your sin. Grow in holiness. But what's the motivation? What's in the background of all this? What supports all of those efforts? God is saying, for it is God, it is me who works. It is God who's doing the work. It is God who works in us, both to will, to produce the desire, that's the changed nature, and to work, that's the changed behavior, for His good pleasure, for His own sake. It makes God happy to make us holy. And because of that, He commits Himself to our sanctification. God takes ultimate responsibility for our transformation. It is He who works in us, both changing our desires and changing our behavior, and He does it for Himself. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Take it seriously. You're dealing with a holy God. But do it because God Himself is committed to your holiness. If you are discouraged today, and you may have come to church with a deep struggle in your life, or with a deep sorrow in your heart, and you came in and your question today is, how can I ever change? How can this struggle with sin ever end? How can I ever gain victory over this? How can I ever start doing things that Christians do and supposed to do? Why is it so hard for me? And maybe it's been going on a long time and you are discouraged and you're hopeless and you're feeling helpless. You're feeling like, I will never change. Well, go to these passages and hear what the Lord says. He says, I will change you. I will cleanse you, and so you will be acceptable to me. I will change your heart by giving you a new heart. And in fact, I'm going to give you my spirit that loves me, that will direct you the way you're supposed to go. I will change your behavior so you will obey my statutes and laws. And the guarantee of all of that is God Himself. He will do it for His glory. Let this encourage you today. As you leave church today, let it be a new resolve for you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't give up. Don't pull back. Don't ease off that. But do it knowing that God is working in you to produce both the desire that you feel right now, which is causing discouragement, and the work, the actual change, the actual behavior in you, and He does it for His own good pleasure. The I am says, I will. Take Him at His word. And as we think about our church and our vision of bringing new disciples from our community, we need to take this passage seriously and we need to trust that it is the Spirit that produces that change that we desire. That He will change the status of our neighbors and co-workers and family and friends so they become acceptable to God in Christ. It is the Spirit who will change their natures and give them new hearts and new spirits and will give His own Spirit to put within them so they can want to walk in His statutes. We need to learn to be prayerfully patient. Prayerfully patient. I want to put both of those words together. We need to be patient because it completely depends on God. I have no power to give anybody a new heart. I have no power to transition somebody from the status of being unclean before God to the status of being justified before God. I can't do it. Nobody can. Except for God. And so we learn to be patient for God to do that with those that we are witnessing to. But It's not just passive patience. We also need to be prayerful. We also need to be pleading with God to do that. We need to be living in that urgent reality that unless God does it, it's not going to happen. And so we are here to ask God to do it. Which is why Sunday morning is important. We pray for people. Which is why engage is important. Why do an extra prayer meeting at church? Like, we don't have enough prayer meetings, like, why do another one? Because this is an opportunity for us to come together as a church and plead with God to do the work that He can only do. That's why we pray. We learn to be patient, but we are prayerfully patient. We rely on the Holy Spirit and we submit to His leading. And lastly, as we get ready to come to the Lord's table, we must answer this question: why should we trust this promise? I gave you some reasons. I'm going to give you the final, hopefully decisive reason. It's because God promised. It's because His glory is at stake. It's because He loves His people. All those reasons are good. But there's one reason that is the best, and that is always Jesus. We trust God to change our status because Jesus became unclean for us. Because Jesus was cut off for us. Because Jesus died for us. So now we can be declared clean, welcome back into God's kingdom, and experience life with God. If God did that, it tells me that He is serious about fulfilling His promise. If God says, I'm going to declare you clean, maybe it's just words. But if His own Son became unclean so that I could be clean, a whole different weight to what God is saying. We trust God to change our nature because Jesus changed His nature. God of God became genuinely human for us. So when God talks to us about a changed nature and says, you will be different, you will be a different person, right? Well, Jesus took on another nature to show us just how much He means what He says. For us to gain another nature, we need to look back at Jesus gaining another nature for our sake. We can trust God to change our behavior because Jesus lived a perfect life for us, fulfilling the law on our behalf, perfectly following every statute of God. And then dying as a penalty for our sins, for our failure, being cut off for us, and then rising again to offer this new life to us. So when we're wondering, can I live this different kind of life? Yes, you can, because He rose from the dead and He gave it to you. Can you live differently, even in this culture, even in this world, even considering your own struggle with your own nature? Yes, you can. You can work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because Jesus died and rose again. His heart stopped beating so we can receive a new heart. He gave up His Spirit so God could put the Holy Spirit within us. This is how we know that this promise is being fulfilled even now. And so if you're not a believer, this promise is for you today. God is speaking to you today and He says, I will cleanse you. I will change your status. You used to be unclean, now you'll be clean and acceptable, forgiven, justified in My presence because of Jesus, because of what He's done for you. If your nature needs changing, God says, I will change your nature. I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new spirit. Of course your old heart can't follow Me. Of course your old heart can't love Me. But here's a new heart. Here's a new spirit. And this new spirit is My Holy Spirit that will indwell you. When you become a believer, when you express that faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you and changes your nature. And maybe some of you are wrestling with behavior issues, with particular sins. Well, trust God that He will change you. Be consistent with your status. Be consistent with your nature. Work out your salvation. Live out what God has done for you. And again, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Vanja's testimony was so good because she is experiencing the Holy Spirit in your life, as many of us are. Spirit who leads us in different situations and then equips us to do it well. Who reveals sin to us, but then forgives us and replenishes that grace. This is our experience as believers. So work out your salvation. Be consistent with who you are in Christ, both in status and in your new nature. As we come to the table, if you're not a believer, come to Jesus. Don't come to the table. Don't just go through the ritual of purification. Be cleansed by the Holy Spirit. By faith, embrace Christ. If you are a believer, this becomes a way for us to reflect on Christ again, to hear God's promise again, to receive the Holy Spirit and His power again. We already have the Holy Spirit, but we come to the table and our faith is strengthened. We are nourished spiritually. We're given new strength to deal with temptation. If you come in faith, it's not a mechanical thing, but if you come in faith, that's what God does. And as you come to the table as a believer, confess your sin, confess your struggle, accept encouragement, accept hope in Christ. For it is God Himself who is committed to your transformation, and He will surely do it. As you come, we'll sing and everybody will come forward and take communion right here in front. You can leave the cup back in the basket right here. Or you could take it back to your seats if you need time to reflect on the gospel, to meditate, to confess, to pray. If you're unable to come forward, an elder will bring communion to you. So if you're new here and you can't come forward, just raise your hand. We'll find you. We don't want you to miss out. If you're out on the balcony, there are tables set up for you there, so you'll just walk forward where you are and you can take communion there. Let's pray together. Father, we praise You for who You are. We praise You for Your consistency. We praise You for the love within the Trinity. We praise You for Your concern for Your own glory. We praise You for Your great love for Your people. We praise You that You did not give up on Your creation, but You are recreating them. That You are bringing us to life again. That You are remaking us in Your image. That through Christ, You are welcoming us into Your family and into Your kingdom. We do remember everything Christ has done for us, becoming defiled for us, becoming unclean, suffering and dying for us, Him being curved on the cross so we can be unbent, be brought again to the posture that we were made to bear. We remember that He lived a perfect life, fully God, fully man, two natures in one person, as a human being living completely under the authority of the Holy Spirit and His guidance, fulfilling every statute of Your law, and yet being condemned on our behalf and dying, not just condemned by human people, but condemned by You, experiencing Your wrath on the cross, Your curse on the cross, even though He only deserved blessing, but yet doing it for our sake, on our behalf, in our place, so we can receive forgiveness and acceptance and blessing and entry into Your kingdom, into Your family. Thank You that He did not stay in the tomb, but that He rose again. And with His resurrection, He gave us what He had promised, a new life, a life based on a new nature, a life full of new behavior, a life full of new desires and tastes, a life of worship and love towards You and others. Lord, I thank You that in Christ we have this hope. And I pray that anyone who is struggling this morning, struggling with despair, struggling with not believing that they can change, would receive this hope again, knowing that You promised that You will change them, that You promised and proved to us in Christ that You are serious about keeping Your promises. May these new covenant blessings come into our lives today in a fuller measure. We confess that though we have the new nature, we often try to live according to our old nature, our hearts being deadened again by sin. We confess that we often pursue other idols and not you. We confess that we quench the Holy Spirit, that we grieve the Holy Spirit that's graciously given to us. We confess it and we ask for your help. We ask for your Spirit to change us, to move us, to guide us, to remind us of what Jesus has done for us and what he said. We're open before the Holy Spirit as individuals and as a church. We pray that you would change us to make us into the kind of church and the kind of people that will be pleasing to you, not only in status, but also in practice, in our desires and in our behavior. Holy Spirit, come and work in us both to produce the will and the work towards sanctification. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Let's do it together.